You would take your Bibles. Let's go once again back over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Many of you in your Sunday school classes in the hour to follow are working through this book on Walking in the Spirit by Dr. Steve Pettit. And this deals with a good bit of what you find in Galatians chapter 5. Part of our rationale for doing that was so that even in these messages, there's a sense in which we would begin with the end in mind, that every time we come to a message like this, that you and I would take the opportunity to say, I know what's ahead. I know what's ahead in learning to walk in the Spirit. And so as we do that, I think you'll see it even here in this very first verse that we're going to look at. Galatians chapter 3, we need to look at verse 14 in order to make sense of verses 15 through 18. So what is that promise? How is it that the Lord has expressed this? Look at it in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 3. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, that no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years afterward, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you then today for your glorious promises to us. We know that no one ever gets to heaven outside of God's divine promises to save us. And so, dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we earnestly desire, Lord, we long to know more of your promises that you have given to us, and to make the decision to embrace those promises, to call upon the name of the Lord, to believe, to repent, and to believe. So, dear Heavenly Father, I pray this day that you would give us wisdom as we recognize your salvation history, the way that you have worked, the way that you've demonstrated your work, even in the Garden of Eden, even in Abraham, and even to this very day. I praise you that the Lord is still saving people in the same wonderful way. So, dear Heavenly Father, help us today to take hold of God by faith, to grasp with the eyes of faith what you have placed before us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is it like for you on a Christmas morning? There is expectancy. There is an understanding that there are gifts to be given, gifts to be received, and that you may be presented with one which you have the opportunity to unwrap in all of its glory. The younger you are, the more you look forward to this. And with older age, and as any of us here progresses in age, we understand it's more about giving those gifts than receiving those gifts. But nevertheless, if you have a package placed on your lap on a Christmas morning, it's a joy to unwrap it and find out what is it that is here for me. As we say, this is especially true of children, especially for them to understand something about the gift, because every gift in and of itself carries at least some kind of promise. Oh, I know, we did this at our house as well. We took the tiniest presents and wrapped them up in box after box after box so that the child had to undo every single box, sometimes unwrap other Christmas paper to get down to the small thing. I'll never forget the day that we gave our children their first Nintendo game. They had asked for Nintendo games. Oh, and Nintendo was the all and in all. This was about 1984, 1985, maybe a little bit later than 86. And they said, we have to have a Nintendo. We have to have a Nintendo. And so that morning, we gave them, my oldest son, we gave him the cartridge for the Nintendo game and said, here it is. Show us how to play it. And I still remember the look in his face. He was like, No, there's more to it than this. There has to be more to it than this. And I brought him over to him, whispered, and said, go look under our bed. I've never seen a kid move so fast in all my life. Down the hall, under the bed, back with his huge gaming system. And we ended up playing Nintendo. It is so interesting in our Christian lives, as we say that we know the promises of God, it is as if sometimes we are presented or believing that we are embracing only the cartridge, when what we really need is the larger system that it goes with. It's exactly the same way in our Christian lives. It may be that we have a part of the puzzle, but we think we have the whole puzzle solved because we have one part of the puzzle instead of the entire puzzle. Galatians here is presenting something to us that's very helpful, and it's demonstrated even in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 3. Notice he says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. There's your salvation history. There is the Lord working in history, making a promise that we'll look at in just a moment, a promise to Abraham. There is salvation history all before you. But there would be people even here in this room and say, great, but what's that got to do with me? What about right here and right now? It's great that the Lord blessed old Abraham, but what has that got to do with me? And this one verse connects together what it has to do with us, because look in the latter part of verse 14, he says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, he's speaking there of our spiritual experience. There's person after person after person in this room who could stand up and testify, I know what that's about. I have known what that is about since I truly trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I have understood the witness of the Spirit, and it's new and it's vibrant, and I have the opportunity to renew my mind every day. And the Word of God means more to me than it ever meant before, but it's based on that salvation history that we see there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, the blessing of Abraham. Now, here's what Paul does in this text. He makes a great deal of this blessing, and in essence what he's doing is he is unpacking or unwrapping this blessing. So we're going to do the same thing today. We're going to unwrap it or unpack it in four different ways, ways that are closely connected and yet are a little bit different from each other. So let's go back and understand what exactly is he talking about. We're going to refer to this at least twice during our message. So go over, if you will, to Genesis chapter 22 with me just for a moment. Genesis chapter 22. Look at Genesis chapter 22. This is characteristic of the promises that were made to Abraham when the Lord made these kind of commitments to Abraham. Abraham would frequently build an altar. He would build an altar as a commemoration of that. The Lord promised me this on this day. Look at the way it's expressed in Genesis chapter 22 here, and verse 16 would be a good starting place. He said, by myself have I sworn. Remember, in Hebrews it tells you that the Lord could not promise or swear by a greater than himself. And so he says, I swear by myself, by all that I am. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. That's a Hebrewism there, a Hebrewism that it's wonderful to see. It's like abundant blessing, that in blessing you I will bless you. And in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Look at verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, as you go over to Galatians chapter 3, here is what Paul is preparing to show us. He is preparing to show us how that blessing to Abraham affects us to this very day, how it is a blessing for the Gentiles, and he brings it out in the following ways. First of all, in verse 14, you find an explanation. This is a great way for any Sunday school teacher, children's church teacher, or teacher in any of our children's ministries and our adult teachers to kind of think about how you would make a presentation. Here's what Paul does in Galatians 3:14. He gives you an explanation of what he's talking about. In verse 15, he gives you an illustration of what he's talking about. Now, anytime you explain something and then you illustrate it, you've always got to accept the fact that there'll be some people who say, well, now wait a minute, I don't really know about that. I want to take another look at that. So what Paul follows his explanation with and his illustration with is argumentation. He argues for a specific interpretation. He argues in a specific way. And then really, when you get down to it, one of the best ways to teach is with application. He makes the application there at the end. He says, all right, so what? What does that really mean for you and me today? So explanation, first of all, in verse 14, this is the explanation of God's promise that he gives to us. The explanation of God's promise. Look at it again in verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is fascinating to see how we can unwrap this present, how the Lord brings out the promises that are here. And so think about another Christmas morning. Maybe it's a little bit different. Have you ever had one of those forced family reunions right around the holidays where everybody knows they're supposed to get together, but family members, other people, they really don't like each other all that much? I mean, they know they're supposed to get together. They're supposed to go to grandma or granddad's house, and they're all kind of there together, haven't spoken to each other in quite some time, but here they are under the same roof, and they begin to unwrap presents. Have you ever noticed in a situation like that, it's a little bit more subdued? I mean, people just aren't as happy, and yet everybody's kind of guarded in the way they say things because, you know, Aunt So-and-so is here, Uncle So-and-so is here, or look out for, you know, Cousin So-and-so. And before long, everything gets a little bit different. I would like to ask you this morning, as I asked before our scripture reading today, how would you respond? If you were dealing with people who were confused, in the words of Paul here in Galatians chapter 3, if you felt that these people were bewitched, they were bewildered, if you began to question whether or not, though they were professing Christians, they'd actually begun to move away from the gospel. In fact, that's the way Paul opens in Galatians chapter 1. He says, you know, I marvel, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed. How would you respond to people like that, especially if you felt as if they had betrayed you, that they had turned their back on you, or, as we'll learn a little bit later from Paul here in Galatians, that the Galatians seem to promise to bless Paul, to encourage him. In fact, in the past, Paul, probably suffering from an eye disease, he said, you would have plucked out your very eyes for me at one point. And there was such a perspective and a promise of blessing. And Paul says, what happened to all that? I mean, what's the deal? Why is it this way? And when you begin to recognize the kind of situation Paul is in, one of the first questions you have to ask is, how would you persuade people like this when they seem to kind of have their claws out and they're kind of aggressively even beginning to accept some false teaching? How would you persuade people like this? And here comes the two simple choices. First of all, would you merely appeal to them for a performance? Would you say, you just need to do this? Is that what you would do? Would you appeal to them to do a better job of performing? Or would you do something different? Would you appeal to them to embrace the promise of God with all of its blessings? That's what Paul does, is he appeals to them to embrace the promise of God. It is not, as you've seen me demonstrate on several occasions, Paul is not doing the fear and duty shuffle here, or in getting them to do the fear and duty shuffle. You know how this works. You know, it's fear and duty, fear and duty, fear and duty, and something's going to get you if you don't watch out. That's the way a lot of people think about even their Christianity, because they think it is performance-based rather than promise-based. That is, they think they have to perform something or do something in order to continually gain God's approval, rather than rest in the promises of God. Now, when we conclude this service in just a few moments, to kind of remind ourselves about this, we're going to be singing together, Standing on the Promises of God, just to remind ourselves that's really what that's about. So with that goal in mind of singing that together, let's be sure that we really understand this, that we are appealing, as Paul is appealing here, that we would embrace the promises of God of what He has done and how He's done it through us. And he immediately gives us an illustration. First of all, in verse 14, you have this explanation of God's promise that in salvation history, that blessing to Abraham is also the promise of the Spirit. It's for our experience today to experience the life of the Spirit, the joy of the Spirit, that even as you go into your Sunday school classes and look at walking in the Spirit, that's what he's really talking about here. And then he gives us an illustration. There are people in this room who will understand this far better than I would, but let me just kind of show you some of the things. The way he approaches this in verse 15, he says, brethren. Now remember, he thought some of these people were bewitched, bewildered, confused. He felt as if they had betrayed him at times. But nevertheless, to these professing believers, he says, brethren. He's making the appeal out of positive desire. Brethren. Let's look carefully at this. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. What is he talking about here when he speaks of this covenant? Well, scholars are all over the place on this because you really have three options. Is he speaking of a covenant or a trust or a will and testament as it would be expressed in the Greek culture and the Greek laws? Or is he speaking, they're under Roman law, so is it under Roman law? Or, for that matter, is he speaking about Jewish law? All of those would be very similar, and that's really the point that Paul is making. You don't have to know which one of the legal bases he was talking about to sort of bring this home. Basically, he's making an argument from human law and human customs in verse 15 when he says, look, I speak after the manner of men. In other words, everybody knows this, that you kind of know the legal landscape for where you live. Though it be but a man's covenant, you might say it is, what he's speaking of here is a will. Ordinarily, when you think of a will, you think of someone dying. Over in Hebrews, Paul makes that very argument that Jesus Christ died and rose again. That's why we get the benefits that we have. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, look, everybody knows this in human customs and human law. Though it be a will, though it be a promissory note, you might say, one of the ways it's expressed in American culture is, pardon me, you have what is known as an irrevocable trust. That is, you know, once the one who is the guarantor sets this in motion, it can't be changed. It is an irrevocable trust. I understand they usually do that for tax benefits and estate planning and those kind of things. But nevertheless, the person who set this up cannot change it. It is irrevocable, unchangeable. In fact, he says here about this, he says, I speak, but if it were a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. In other words, he can't change that original provision if it's irrevocable. Now think about the way this worked with Abraham. Abraham, the promise given to Abraham, was also given to Isaac. It's demonstrated there in Genesis. It's also given to Jacob. In fact, remember when Jacob heard that Joseph was still alive and his brothers, his sons said, let's go down into Egypt. Right before he went down into Egypt, the very last thing that Jacob had to be persuaded of was, is this covenant of blessing that God has given me, is it still in effect? And the night before he left the promised land and went into Egypt, the Lord confirmed to him in a dream, yes, this is the right thing to do. You go ahead, that covenant of blessing is still in place. And so when you read in our text that it was confirmed, and you see it referred to as promises. Look at verse 16. And I see where the promise is made. He's referring to the repetition of that, that it was confirmed in generation after generation after generation. And he says, you know, it's the same way in law today, whether it be the Greek or Roman or Jewish culture, or American culture for that matter, we would say today, we understand how those kind of things work. Now, here's the argument he's going to make. You have an explanation of God's promises in verse 14. Then you have the illustration of God's promises using a man's covenant or promissory note, irrevocable trust, however you choose to say that, in verse 15. Then you get into verse 16. Now watch the way he said it in verse 16, and here's really where it comes down to it. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. Let's double check that. Let's go back and look at that one more time. Hold your place there and go back again to Genesis chapter 22. Let's understand then what Paul is teaching us and what the Holy Spirit is teaching us about what we read in Genesis chapter 22. Look, if you will, in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And in thy seed, notice it is singular. We have a little bit of a question, though, because it's a collective noun. In other words, seed could be used, and even in American English it could be used this way. Seed could refer to a single seed, or it could refer to a bag of seed. You know, people, if they want to be technical, say, what, seeds? Okay, it's seed, okay. But if you know the farmer says, you got a bag of seed, he doesn't mean one great big seed with a bag around it. He means a number of seeds. However, when he's asking about it, he's asking about a particular kind. Look at verse 18, he says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, it raises the question, who or what is Abraham's seed? The best way to know that is to compare Scripture with Scripture. So back over to Galatians chapter 3. Look in Galatians chapter 3, look at the specific argument that Paul is making here. He said in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Everybody agrees with that? Absolutely. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. The specific way that Paul is showing us this is this, that when the Lord said to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Okay, question. Was it something that was native to Abraham? Was it because Abraham was a really good guy? I mean, a guy that was just really, really sharp, and he had the potential just to sort of overflow with blessings in a lot of people's life. That's not what he's talking about here. He says to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Paul is showing us here he was referring to Jesus Christ even then. Now, we'll get into this a little bit later in Galatians because it's a little bit more prominent there, but let me just give you a little hint, a little indication. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, was referred to as the seed of the woman. By the way, singular usage there. Singular usage of the seed of the woman. Now he's referred to as the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ is. And we're going to see this brought along to fruition so that you and I understand that all along, the promises that God the Father was making were to His own Son, Jesus Christ. Stop the message just for a moment. Ask yourself the question, what kind of faithfulness would you expect of God the Father speaking to God the Son? You'd say, absolute fidelity. I mean, of course. That's the way you would think. Of course, it would be a wonderful promise, and he would carry through on his promise. Now, dear friends, here's the joy of salvation. God has bound up our eternal destiny in the promise that God the Father made to his Son. And this comes out a number of different ways in your Scripture. If you were to go to 1 John, we won't turn there right now. But this is what gives us great joy, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. He says that your joy may be full. John writes that we may also, he said, these things I write unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is all an outgrowth of this glorious promise that God the Father has given to His Son. Last Sunday morning, before Brother Neil Cushman preached, I read Psalm 2. Psalm 2 has exactly the same idea, where there the Son is asking of the Father, He is asking for the heathen for His inheritance. In other words, He's asking for us as Gentiles. He's asking for us that we would also be captured and caught up together in the promises of God, that all of us would be taken to heaven. This is the appeal of the promise. This is why it is so very important to you and me to understand just how glorious that promise really is. Now, he goes on to give you a little bit more information here, and this is really part of the argumentation in verse 17 as well. Look what he says here. This I say, that the covenant, now remember, he's referred to a human covenant, he's referred to a human promissory note. He says that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ before the law, is what he's driving at, which was 430 years afterward, cannot disannul that which should make the promise of none effect. Now, you may, at some point in the future, you may see someone or hear someone teaching about this and say, wait, there's a problem here in the Scripture. There's a problem in the Word of God. So let me go ahead and explain it to you. It is very clear that the first time the Lord gave a promise to Abraham, it was more than 430 years earlier. Very plain that you go back through your history that way. But that's not the point he's making here. The point is not that the Lord first gave this promise to Abraham 430 years before he gave Moses the law. No, his point is that it was confirmed over and over again 430 years before the law. So the Lord gave the promise to Abraham and to Isaac. And remember what I said about Jacob over here a few moments ago? Just before he leaves the promised land and goes into Egypt, he once again receives the confirmation of that promise that was 430 years before the law. All right? So here's the question. It comes out later in Galatians as well. So what was the law all about? Why did the Lord give the law if he had promised our salvation, he had promised Christ and promised the blessing through Christ? Why did he give the law at all? They say one of the biggest mistakes you make in public speaking is to raise a question that you don't answer, but I just did it because that's ahead of us in our series. In fact, you read ahead in Galatians, Paul answers that question. But watch what he says specifically about it in verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, he's saying there, confirmed before the law which was 430 years later cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Think about it this way. What if someone set up an irrevocable covenant for you, that you have been greatly blessed? You are going to receive all of these blessings. Perhaps it's a monetary amount. Perhaps it's a piece of real estate. You know, it's a possession of some kind. You are going to receive this. If it's an irrevocable trust, there's a promissory note, in essence, that's attached to this. The person who grants it can't go back and hollow it out. In other words, if that has been given for your benefit, they can't go back and say, look, over there, and then take it and run away with it. They can't do that. And the point he's making here is, just like human law and human custom won't allow a person to do that legally, you don't see that in the Lord either. In other words, the law of Moses, when it was given, is not something that you have to perform in order to get to heaven. Remember the distinction I made a few moments ago? Is your Christianity performance-based? That is, you feel like you have to do something to get to heaven. Or is it promise-based? Are you resting in what God has already promised? the false teachers who were critiquing and criticizing Paul were saying, well, wait. Look, yeah, okay, it's true that the Lord gave a promise to Abraham, but don't you remember Moses gave us the law? And so everything changed after that. And Paul is saying, oh, no, it didn't. The priority, you could even say the seniority of the promise of God over the law is the way that everybody's ever been saved. It's always by embracing this promise of God. And so he gives you that understanding there, and then he begins to really apply it. He says in verse 18, for if the inheritance, by the way, that's the first time the word inheritance shows up in the book of Galatians, and it's going to show up more frequently. He says, for if the inheritance be of the law, in other words, you had to keep performing and you had to keep doing things in order to receive an inheritance, heaven itself and the blessings of heaven. If you had to keep on doing these things in order to inherit, that's what he's saying there. He says, if it were that way, verse 18, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. Ah, now you have a really sharp contrast that's put together here. It is either of the law or it is of promise. What do you believe? Do you believe that you have to do things to get close to God, or do you have to trust the things that God has done to get close to you? It's really plain here. It's really simple in verse 18. He says, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. You could take this entire message today then, and you could sum it up in two words. God promised. There it is. God promised. And he has made promise after promise after promise. I was even reminded of it the other day. We're helping our oldest son and his wife and their three children move into a new house. They bought a house. And so we said, hey, as good grandparents, we'll go down there and we will help them move. Probably some of the best exercise I've had in quite some time, moving boxes and mattresses and chairs up to the second story. Here's what caught my attention. I'm carrying these boxes, and some of them are 40, 50 pounds. I'm picking them up, and I'm carrying them over to the trailer, to the mobile home, I mean, to the rental truck or to the trailer. I'm carrying it along. And here are our three granddaughters who are playing around, and our cute little Gabrielle, born on Easter Sunday, so, you know, she's had to be a special one anyway, 2 years of age. She's wearing this little pink and red dress, and it's got all these little hearts in it. Every time she sees Grandpapa, that's what she calls me, every time she sees Grandpapa come out of the rental truck, she runs over to me. Now, here I'm carrying this 50-pound box, and she runs over to me, and she grabs my leg and just hugs me over and over and over and over again. And they kept saying, Gabrielle, Granddad's got to put that in. But every time she'd see me, Grandpapa, and she'd run over and she'd grab my leg every single time. How did I respond? Did I scold my granddaughter for hugging me? I'll guarantee you I did not. I just kind of, well, hi, you know, yeah, hi, Gabrielle, you know, and try to keep on carrying her. Here's the point I'd like to make with that. And this is really, I think, the point of what the Lord is showing us here. Folks, when it comes to salvation and it comes to heaven, the Lord does all the heavy lifting. He's the one who takes care of all that for us. For you and me, it's about embracing Him. It's about hugging Him. Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. Every time that Gabrielle would hug me, I'd think, I'm carrying stuff to her room, or I'm carrying stuff up to make it nice in her house. You know, does she understand? She'd understand all that. She knows she's moving to a new house. She's just really excited to see her grandpapa and notice that he's doing something for her. Folks, it's exactly the same way, I think, with childlike faith for every one of us. And so let me bring it down to you this way. Are you still trying to do the heavy lifting of your salvation and your eternal destiny? Are you still hoping somehow or other to try to make things work on your own terms and that you can just sort of get it done? By the way, I'm speaking to people who may not know the Lord, and I'm speaking to people who do know the Lord. A lot of times people who do know the Lord are still confused about this whole thing about, is salvation promise-based or is it performance-based? What I'm asking today is that when Jesus Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also, do you rest in the promises of God? Jesus Christ said, if it were not so, I would have told you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Simple, childlike faith. That's the specific appeal. That's the specific promise that we are talking about. I was stunned to read this the other day, that in the Quran, as Muhammad was coming to his last days, he died on June the 8th of 632 AD. He died in the tent of his favorite wife, Aisha. She was 16 years of age. He had married her at 7 years of age. He said he wanted to die in the tent of his favorite wife. And the last thing he said, this was recorded for all of us, Muhammad said, Lord, grant me pardon, eternity in paradise, pardon, the blessed companionship on high. Are you catching that? That Muhammad, the founder of a world religion, in his last moments was still begging for pardon. Dear friends, that's not what we're doing here today, and that's not the way we should die on our deathbeds. If you and I have embraced the promises of God, if in the words of Psalm 2, we have kissed the Son of God, if we have embraced Him, just like little Gabrielle embraced her grandpapa, if we have embraced Him, then here's what we know. God promised. That's what it's all about. Rest in the promises of God. Shall we bow our heads together? Father, we praise you and thank you so much for the amazing and blessed ways that you have helped us to understand the promises of God. I thank you that we are standing on the promises that God has laid. These are the promises to Abraham that you've made, that these are the promises that for which Christ has paid. We are standing on the promises of God. And so, dear Heavenly Father, I pray now that as we sing together and as we worship you with this last hymn, help us to know, dear Heavenly Father, the joy of what it means to be standing on the promises. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who is not standing on these promises, would you give us the joyous privilege of being able to help them understand the glorious, the marvelous way that you have promised these things to us in your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and took our curse for us. Bless us, we pray. Encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.